Welcome everyone to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. He is
Dr. Lawrence Van Beek.
Dr. Lawrence Van Beek. That has a lovely ring to it.
Yeah, it does.
It's something you could sing in an operatic voice, even.
If I was a great, great big German lady, I could do it, you know.
Those of you playing the at-home version, try that little vision in your head.
Yeah. We're going to lose our last listener. That's what's going to happen.
We've decided to run them all out of town. That's one listener at a time. Anyway, God bless you for staying with us, folks. Hey, but today, Larry, we're talking about Acts 10, aren't we?
Yes, we are. And so this is Peter going to Cornelius' house.
Hang on. Is that Yukon Cornelius?
and now I know who Yukon Cornelius is. Is that Frosty the Snowman? Is that what you said?
Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
Oh, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
Remember, him and his dogs attack the Bumble and they throw it over the cliff and they think they've lost Yukon Cornelius.
Oh, right. Because he falls with the Bumble.
That's right. And now we later knew that Bumble's bounce. And they can actually put a star on a tree.
Oh, yes, that's right.
So this is not that Cornelius, I take it, though.
No, this Cornelius is a Gentile. And so what's happening now is Peter is the first person to be recorded as going to the Gentiles. Now, we're pretty sure Paul was going to the Gentiles all along during this time, because he got that vision from God saying,
right,
you know, you're going to be my guy for the Gentiles and for kings and other things like that.
Right.
So anyway, so Peter is the first one recorded to go to the Gentiles. And remember, he was the rock. And remember, Jesus says, upon this rock, I'll build my church.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter was the main spokesman at the beginning of Acts. And now as we get further through Acts, several years later, you know, mm-hmm. We don't know for sure, but we think that the whole of book of Acts takes about 20 years. And Peter is now the first guy to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. So,
okay. Yeah. Sorry, folks. I took a quick drink of coffee there and I had it muted. Like, get back to it. Okay. And then, you also foreshadowed last time too. Also, he was staying with Simon the Tanner. So, you know, which was kind of repulsive to the Jews anyway, right? So, I mean, it's not like Peter should have seen a logical progression here. Things were already in motion. But,
well, that's true, yeah, yeah.
Yep. 1-7, here we go. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Not Yukon Cornelius, by the way. He was a centurion in what was known as the Italian Regiment, not the Italian Job, because that was a movie.
It was a good movie, too.
It was a good
movie. The first one was better than the... I don't know, they were both good.
Yeah. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel had spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa.
So Cornelius, of course, is this Roman centurion. And, you know, being a centurion means you're in charge of at least 100 people, right? Could be more, but it's at least 100. And he was also noble, right? Because most centurions, there are a few mentioned in Scripture. And most of them are noblemen. And you also know that he's noble because he has at least a couple of servants that belong to him, right?
Right.
And also this devout guy that was part of his thing, part of his regiment. And then he says he's from the Italian regiment, which is really interesting, Steve, because I thought Italian was a modern word.
Right, yeah, because that's what you would think, right? Like, because there was a whole bunch of kingdoms, and they were all united into Italy, right, at one point. And
yeah, and I thought before in those days, I thought they were Romans and their language was Latin, and right. Now they're Italians and their language is Italian. But of course, in Greek, this is Italia. So there's a Greek word for Italy called Italia. And so it's an ancient word. It's not a modern word, which is kind of weird. So an angel comes to him, and he sees this angel in a vision, and he's terrified, right? And he says, you know, what is it, Lord? And you notice in Scripture that whenever angels come and talk to people, they're always scared.
Right.
Like, it's not like the modern thing with angels where people have a channeler and they have an angel and they have these little crystals with their angels and it's all really pretty. Like, there's something terrifying about these guys. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They're not the little fat guys with bow and arrows. So the angel says to him, he says, well, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been answered. And that's something too, that first of all, he's devout, right? He's a devout and he's God-fearing man, which to me means that he was probably somewhere in the process of becoming Jewish. Hmm. So he was a Gentile, but he was a proselyte.
Yeah.
Now my commentary doesn't say that he was a proselyte, just says that he prayed. See, he prayed too. I'm still thinking he was a proselyte.
Yeah.
I'm going to go with that, Steve.
Yeah, let's go with proselyte.
Let's go with proselyte. So he was becoming Jewish, and God noticed him for his prayer and his gifts.
Yeah.
And we always say, you know, you accept Jesus, and that's all that matters, and, you know, what you do isn't important. It's that acceptance of Christ. But the thing that got God's attention about to this guy was his prayers and his gifts to the poor.
Right.
So his actions did make a difference. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, so mm-hmm. even though we like to say our actions don't matter, you know, I think they do make a difference.
Yeah.
So Peter's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And as we said the last time, you know, he probably stayed with Puff. Magic Dragon, right? Frolics in the autumn mist. In the land of Annalie.
Who writes that stuff, right?
Like, I don't know. They actually said it was about drugs. And
yeah.
I don't know if it was about drugs, but I think they were involved somewhere along the way. But, you know, and Simon, of course, being a tanner, he dealt with, he didn't tan Puff for sure, but he dealt with animals and blood and stuff. And as you mentioned just at the beginning of this, this in itself was not a place for a proper Jewish person to be staying.
Right, right, right.
Yeah.
Okay, so
on to the vision.
On to the vision. Okay, so picking it up at verse 9 here. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down onto earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, and kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." I don't know why all of a sudden now I can't read. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
This is such a strange story, isn't it?
Yeah.
Peter is up on the roof of a house. And that's where they would go. You know, it's a hot country. They had flat roofs with,
yep.
with
a portico or whatever it is. Yeah.
Yeah. Parapets around them.
Yeah.
And a little wall so you didn't fall off. And Peter's up there. He gets hungry. Someone downstairs is making him food, which is kind of nice.
Yeah.
And he falls into a trance. And while he's in this trance, so this is God preparing him to go to the Gentiles. And the way God prepares him to go to the Gentiles is to lower a big sheet, a large sheet down, with all these animals on it, right? They're live animals. There's four-footed animals. There's reptiles and birds, and some of these animals are unclean, right? Like if an animal has a cloven hoof, then it's unclean. Right. If it has a regular hoof, it's clean. Yeah. What were you going to say?
Oh, I was just going to say like a pig or a goat or something like that.
Yes. some are unclean, like the pig's unclean. Goats, I think, were clean, weren't they?
I can't remember if they have a split hoof or not. That's all I was trying to think.
I do know they eat goat meat all over the place over there. So, and cows are okay. And for the Jewish people anyway. And so Peter, and what God says to Peter is, Peter, get up and kill and eat, right?
Yeah.
And it's such a weird thing to say, you know, like go and kill these things and then eat them, right? God would never say to us, like lower a big thing of chickens down and say, you know, oh, like, Steve, go break their necks and, you know, cut them and leave them. Yes, and then eat them, right? Like we're a bunch of Cub Scouts on an island. I just knew some Cub Scouts that's what their leader did. They put him on an island with these chickens. Yeah, my daughter would be very angry about that. I'll be careful with that one. But it's such an odd thing. And it's all these unclean animals that's preparing Peter to go to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles are unclean to the Jews.
Right.
They had very specific laws about dealing with Gentiles. When you were dealing with them, you could deal with them in dry goods, but you didn't deal with Gentiles in wet goods.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a bit of disgust with that, right? Like dry things are okay, but we don't want them. We don't want their wet stuff. That's disgusting, and they're disgusting. Yeah. And you know, then the Gentiles felt that about the Jewish people as well. I mean, this wasn't just a one-sided thing.
Yeah.
But Peter said, "No, I can't. You know, I can't. I don't touch anything unclean. I'm a proper Jewish guy. I don't do that."
Yeah.
And so three times God does this, and you know, third time's a charm. Some people think that charm thing is actually to do with witchcraft. Where other things I've read think the three times has to do with the Trinity. So you know, who knows where these things actually, what the actual provenance of these sayings happen.
Right.
But so Peter sees this three times, and then he starts to wonder what's going on. You've got to remember for Peter, like he's doing everything that his culture and religion has taught him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's being told to do something that he has been rightfully taught. Like we're all tied to our traditions, you know.
Right.
And our traditions are very important to us. But their traditions were also their spiritual lives and spiritual laws were their traditions. And well, now
go ahead. No, you go.
And he's being asked to break that.
Yeah, well, I was going to say, is that part of what God's up to here? Is that God goes after food, you know, food regulations, which would be the thing that he would react to immediately. Like, no, I can't do that. Of course not.
Yeah.
To prove a point that he would get immediately.
Yeah. And you know, when you get to Acts 15, they pick up on this very idea with the Noahide laws. It's really quite cool. So you're right about that. So then Peter, and while he's wondering about it, these men come to his house and say, "Hey, you got to come to Cornelius's house." And it clicks to him. Ah, that's why God showed me all the unclean animals. Because I'm going to the unclean animals.
Yes, definitely.
But it's huge. It's huge what's happening to the Jewish people here.
Right. This is not a small little change.
No, this is a massive change to the very core of their belief system.
Right.
So it's not just the way we like to practice things. You know, it's not like the Greeks saying, or the Macedonians, oh, they don't even mix water with their wine. They're disgusting. You know, it's not that type of thing.
Yeah.
It's more like it'd be like somebody going against our actual faith statement.
Yeah.
You know, and us saying, I don't know if we can go against our faith statement.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, so.
Okay. Picking it up, we're halfway through 23, folks, so the way the ESV breaks it up. So the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa also went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell on his feet in reverence, but Peter made him stand up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself."
There's a little cool thing here is that this Roman centurion is actually falling down in a worship position before Peter.
Mm.
And Peter's saying, "No, don't do it. I'm only a man." Where you know, earlier he was being flogged and put into prison for his faith. You know, there's different reactions to faith in this book.
Yep. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising objection. Why? May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come.'"
I wonder how many Simon the Tanners there were that you always have to say, "who lives by the sea," every time.
I think he's like, oh, a little Lord of the Rings type, you know, like greeting. "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. As you know, the message God sent to his people, sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was speaking, was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Then surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
So you get another fairly long sermon from Peter, right?
Right.
He comes to this Gentile guy's house. He talks about the angel sending him. And then, of course, the big thing about it, about how Jews aren't supposed to associate with Gentiles, but that God has shown him, you know, through the animals that if God says it's clean, then it's clean. And this is a massive break in the book of Acts. This is the church moving. If we do the journey theology, mm-hmm. remember, it's moving from Jews to Jews and Gentiles coming together. Mm-hmm. And so now there's a break between Judaism and Christianity. See, before, Christianity would have just been a subset of Judaism.
Right.
But now they're bringing the Gentiles in. So they're being very clear that that this is not Judaism anymore. This is Christianity.
Right.
And it's a massive shift in history that Peter is doing just with this little bit that he's doing here. And so he preaches the sermon. And notice he preaches a sermon about Jesus dying. This said hanging on a tree. What did this one say?
Hanging on a cross.
This is hanging on a cross. If you read the newer version, it might say hanging on a tree.
Okay.
But notice this time he says God raised him from the dead, but there's not the accusation there was. Remember when he was with the Jewish people, he said, "And you killed him."
Right.
"You killed him." But with these guys, he says, "And God raised him from the dead."
Right.
And so the accusation doesn't fall. There are groups of anti-Semitists that use this type of stuff, like Christian anti-Semitists. Like,
oh, wow.
Christians may be too strong a word, but... Well, I'll say it though, Christian anti-Semitists who use this stuff to say, you know, they really were the ones who killed Jesus. Like they really do deserve the punishment and all that stuff, right? Really bad in our opinion.
Right.
But you can see where people start gravitating to that type of an idea.
Right.
Like if you don't want to like the Jewish people, you could always find reasons.
Right.
And this is one of the ones that they use, which is very, very unfortunate. But so God raised him from the dead, and then notice that Peter says, we were the ones that for the witnesses God chose by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The purpose of that is to say, this is not a hologram. This is not a specter. This is a real person. He actually ate and he drank with us. And then he walked through walls. Like, go figure. We don't. But he did all that stuff. And I'm here to preach the gospel. And then as you keep going down, and he goes right through the actual gospel the way all of us evangelicals believe, you know, the forgiveness of sins through his name.
Yeah.
When you accept Jesus and you ask him for forgiveness, he enters your life, right? The Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus, and Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. So Peter says, while he was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the circumcised believers, because that means Jewish believers, right?
Right.
Were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles. And the way they know that the Spirit was poured on them is that they spoke in other tongues.
Mm.
And just for the sake of saying it, this is the type of thing that makes Pentecostals say the gift of tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Okay. That's where, you know, Assemblies of God, PAOC, Pentecostal holiness groups, they believe that is the initial. Now there's a lot of groups that say, well, no, that's just one of the things that can happen. There's other things that can happen as well.
Right.
Right. And then they have a big disagreement and they all run off hating each other and splitting off into many other groups.
Right? Yes. Yes. And, all in the name of Jesus.
Oh, yeah. and you know, as it should be, right? So so Peter says, so the way they knew that these, and this was important because when they come back to the council later, when he's talking to his friends, actually in the next chapter, he has to say, no, we know that they are Christians. Well, how do you know they're Christians? They spoke in tongues. That's a pretty solid evidence.
Right.
And as soon as he says that, then they back off, right? They go, yeah, I don't know how to argue with that one.
Yeah. Even though Peter actually came with other witnesses too, right, who were surprised at this too. They were all
surprised, yeah.
Yeah, they needed that physical proof. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
So then some would say there's a real purpose in tongues at this point,
yep.
which may not be necessary later.
Okay.
But if you're Pentecostal, you say it's always necessary. And if you're Pentecostal holiness, they would say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even a Christian.
Wow.
So, I mean, it gets very far along. Like, there's a continuum of belief on this
thing. Yep. I'm with you. Okay.
Then Peter said, well, let's baptize them. Look at this. They got the Holy Spirit. And then he says, well, we better baptize them in water. So they go right back to that Jewish thing, right?
Yeah.
And baptism is always critical in Acts. That you become a Christian. We're not going to waste any time. We're just going to take you out. We're going to baptize you. And I do think that we should never belittle baptism. This baptism thing, it's important. It really is important.
Was seen as critical to the early church, right?
It was critical to them. And we could say it's just from their Jewish background, Jewish beliefs, but that they suck it into the New Testament and they baptized in two different ways in the New Testament. They baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they baptize in the name of Jesus and they baptize in Jesus' name.
Right.
So of course we have two different church groups, like those of us that believe you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and those that believe that you baptize in the name of Jesus only. Like we can make We can start churches over just about anything.
We can find controversy everywhere we go.
Yeah, nothing to it at all for us.
Yeah, it's a gift, really.
But anyway, so he orders them to be baptized, and then he has them stay with him, which is also something you never did. You didn't, like, to right. go and see the Gentiles, right, is one thing, but to have them stay with you, you know?
Yeah.
And I would point that out. Like I've got to really like you to have you stay with me.
Yeah.
But hospitality in the book of Acts is almost as important as baptism. Hospitality right. comes up all the time.
Right.
And yeah. it's the one that I try to stay away from.
Let's find an alternate reading.
Yeah. You know, come in my office and I'll talk to you, but, you know, I'm not going to go for supper. Unless I feel really obligated.
Tennis was involved.
And there's tennis afterwards. So anyway, so this is Peter. This is Peter continuing the job of being the one upon which now the church is built. And I actually like the way Martin Hengel, he calls it the community. He says, upon which my community will be built, rather than my community. Because ecclesia is a gathering together, so we use the word church. Community is also an acceptable translation.
Yeah, yeah.
So
yeah, and like actually better for what he's trying to do here, right?
Yeah, yeah. And anyway, so there you go. Peter's still what he does here is amazing.
Yeah.
It's really incredible to give up a lifetime of belief to step out and follow Jesus into something that is totally against everything that you've always stood for.
Right.
Really something to be able to do. I don't know that we could do that so easily.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. 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 This is not a small little change.
No, this is almost as big as, well, no, I won't say that. This is big. I was going to say almost as big as the resurrection itself, but it's not that.
Yeah.
That's too much. You can't go there. But
yeah.
But you got to say, historically, this is massive.
Yeah.
Massive.
Yeah. So. Hey, that was good stuff.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
Folks.
We'll have to listen and see how that beginning stuff turns out. Yeah, well,
trust me. I think I'll figure it out and edit. You folks at home may never know all the bad things that we did. Not the bad things we did, the bad things I did.
The beautiful way we started before we realized that someone forgot to turn on the recording.
And not to mention names, but it was me. Yeah. But anyway, no, Larry, that's awesome. And like you said, this is another interesting turning point in the church where it's internal, external, internal, external. And this is, again, another turn outward.
Yeah.
So, folks, thanks so much for joining us. This was the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He's Larry. And we so appreciate you joining us. We'll talk to you next time.